Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this invigorating day and for all the hopes that enliven the human heart. Empower us as we listen to the words of God in spirit and in truth, that we may respond not only in our hearts and minds, but also in our words and in our actions. We are in the season of Easter, which means that if we are truly on a spiritual pilgrimage, trying to imagine ourselves alongside those regular folks who followed Jesus Christ, we are still trying to figure out what the resurrection we celebrated on Easter morning means. As we continue the season of Easter, for the next few weeks, we are going to be focusing on the stories that appear in the Gospels about the ways Jesus appeared to his disciples in the days following his resurrection. What did he say? How did they know it was him and not some kind of illusion they had created out of their grief about their friend's death? What did they learn in a way that they could tell other people without sounding like they are dreaming or having some kind of hallucination? Those disciples, this is Jesus again, after they found his body missing the first Easter morning. That is clear and that is given. Whatever form he was in, however he did it, they definitely had the experience of seeing Jesus again in the flesh, and not just in their dreams, as you might remember someone who you loved and is gone. The most essential part of him that was able to heal and speak with you with authority, the parts of him that had convinced them that Jesus just might be presence of God on earth. Think about that. If he had someone say today to you that I saw Ronald Reagan alive again, you would probably say that is weird. Let's hear what the president has to say. Jesus appeared somewhere, something different than what can we come up with wistful longings for good memories. Whatever those experiences were, they were somehow substantial enough that more than one person at a time saw him, and they were real enough that witness to those appearances became convinced that he was really God. But the first time it happened in the story we read this morning, it was evening of Easter, the same day that they realized the body was not in the tomb. And only then the 11 disciples, remember, Judas, the betrayer, is now gone, were there. The disciple named Thomas was not with them. And I've always wondered why Thomas was never around most of the time. What was it that took Thomas away from the rest of the group that night? Maybe he got a phone call from his buddies. Or maybe somebody just knocked and then he wanted to see and he walked outside. Or maybe he went to the store to get bread and butter for their breakfast that morning. But Thomas was not the man that we always look up to like that. That's the kind of thing Thomas would have thought about. I think that because we know something about Thomas from the other stories of the Gospels, Thomas was a concrete, practical sort of guy. In the story of the Last Supper, when Jesus sat down at the table and told his friends not to be afraid because they knew he was going away, it was Thomas who interrupted him. "I don't know where you are going," he said. "How are we supposed to know the way?" Thomas is this guy who who would have said to the rest of them, don't give me that spiritual mumbo jumbo. What are you trying to say to me? So that Easter night, while Thomas went out to the store or to get his phone call, Jesus somehow get through the doors, the locked doors, that make sure the Roman authorities could not find the disciples of the man whose teaching they have tried to eliminate. All of a sudden, Jesus is standing right in front of these disciples. Peace be with you, he said to them. And there must have been something familiar and reassuring in the way he said it, because somehow they knew it was him, not a ghost or a figment of their imagination. He showed them his hands, his feet, his side, for them to know that they should see that it is the same body that had been crucified. He stayed with them just a little while, and then he vanished. Thomas missed the whole thing. By the time he got back, it was just a story about what had happened to someone else. Even if all 10 of them, in perfect unison, we have seen the Lord and he is risen, it was not enough for Thomas. Some things you must have to know for yourself. This is great, he said to his friends. I'm happy for you. I will believe it when I see Jesus for myself. Thomas was not an automatic follower. Some people can get with the program so easily, but this is not Thomas. They come to church as a child, maybe for the first time with their own children, and they just slip into believing. They don't seem to need to question things. They don't question the creeds of the Methodist Church. They don't question the language of the Methodist Church. They don't question the hymns of the Methodist Church and the prayers we offer. They just the truth of the Bible, or even whether God really exists. If it doesn't seem to bother them that some of the things you hear about it in the church seems to violate the laws of nature, it is like they have faith gene in them or something. Other people want to know the truth. It has to make sense to them before they believe. They have to see for themselves. This is the kind of guy Thomas was. He was holding out for his own experience of Jesus before he made a statement of faith. A week went by, probably a week full of debates and questions. Are you sure it really happened? And what was it that last thing you ate before you thought you saw Jesus? And one night, they were all in the same room again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Again, the doors were shut and locked. They are still scared, not sure what is going to happen to them next. They're still waiting for something. Maybe they aren't even sure what they are waiting for. And suddenly, Jesus appeared to them. This time, he came right in front of Thomas. It's me, he said. Go ahead, you can touch. Put your finger right here so you can feel the nail hole in my hands yourself. But Thomas did not need to do that. Hearing and seeing Jesus alone for himself was enough. My Lord and my God, he said. And in a moment, Thomas went from being the last believing among them to speaking the most profound statement of faith that is recorded in the Gospels. My Lord and my God is the high point of the Gospel of John. No one else, up to now to that point in the story, had named Jesus God. In the instant he saw him, Thomas put aside his skepticism. He went from being Thomas the doubter to being Thomas the believer. I think Jesus probably understood Thomas. He understood that Thomas needed to see for himself, that he needed his own experience of knowing that there is life after death. If you are going to call himself a Christian, and so Jesus came back. He came back so that to that room and repeated the same thing he had done for the others, just for Thomas. He went out of his way for one person who needed his own personal connection before his doubt could turn into his own faith. It's not too much to ask for. Resurrection, new life. It's still hard to believe. It is hard to believe about Jesus, and it is hard to believe for yourself. In fact, maybe the resurrection is not so much a fact to be believed as it is an experience that you have to know for yourself. Those experiences are still open. They might come with the appearances of Jesus standing right in front of you, giving you something you can touch and feel. It has never happened for me, but you can know things in a lot of different ways. We know what experience of God is, what it looks like, what it feels like, because we have the stories of other people who have seen and believed. Those first disciples told their stories. Jesus did not give them 5 easy-to-remember slogans to pass on. He gave them changed lives and stories to tell about what they saw and what they heard and about how they saw and heard changed them. All through the 2,000 years since then, the stories have accumulated generations after generations of lives that have been changed, what people have seen and heard for themselves. To me, that's the measure of truth. Not scientific evidence that Jesus' body was not there on that Easter morning, not some mechanical explanation of how 2 loaves of bread have fed 5,000 people, but the fact that those stories of Jesus still have the power to change lives. The fact that we hear those stories, sometimes I can say, yeah, that happened to me too. When I hear someone who knows that God is in the story, then I can begin to recognize that it was God too in my story. Testimony is the word that the church came to use for the stories that Christians tell about what they have seen and heard for themselves. A Christian testimony is given when Christians relate how we came to know God through the moving of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Most commonly, we are sharing how we became Christians by God's miraculous intervention and work in our lives through specific events. Often sharing the experience is vital. A Christian testimony should also include the ways in which the Lord had worked in our lives to sanctify us for his service, and the focus should be on the Lord and his faithfulness. A man approached a little league baseball game one afternoon. He asked the little boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0, we are behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you are discouraged. The little boy, why should I be discouraged? We have not even got to bat yet. The stranger asked him if he has good hope. The boy said, I always have hope in any game that we are behind. That experience gave him full hope that his team will always win, even though they were behind. The practice of testimony or witnessing is a regular part of Christian tradition. This is a testimony from this boy to the stranger from whom his experience of the baseball game and how he affirmed his hope in his team. It is often said how we all need hope to survive, how it is what dreams feed us on, how it gets us part of tough times when life is at its worst. Andy Dufresne is sent to Schomsek prison for the murder of his wife and his secret lover. He is very isolated and lonely at first, but realizes there's something deep inside your body that people cannot touch or get to it. Hope. Andy becomes friends with a prison fixer, Red, And Andy epitomizes why it is crucial to have dreams. His spirit and determination led us into the world full of imagination, one filled with courage and desire. Will Andy ever realize his dreams? In a movie, Tim Robbins' character plays Mozart, prerequisites Julian over the loudspeaker system in the brutal American jail, momentarily transfixing everyone, the prisoners, the guards, landing him into the dog hole for his punishment. 2 weeks later, he emerges smiling while eating with his friends in the prison cafeteria and said, "There is something they cannot touch." He tells his friend Red, Morgan Freeman, about hope. Watch.
Come. So they let you tote that record player down there, huh?
It's in here. In here. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?
I played a mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here.
Here's where it makes the most sense. You need it so you don't forget.
Forget?
Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours.
What are you talking about?
Hope.
Hope. Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside. You better get used to that idea.
Like Brooks did.
Hope, Red says, let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It got no use inside. But in the end of the film, Red has recounted. And he said, hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing in life, he concluded. For Christians, Easter is all times the season of hope. The ultimate symbol and cause for hope is commemorated in Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday, passing from death to life. There's power of hope in the midst of difficulties. Every Christian in the world needs hope in their lives. We all need a real life changing hope that will fuel our daily expectations with the idea that something good is going to happen to me tomorrow. When you live with this attitude, it can take you from sad to happy, negative to positive, weak and wishy to strong, and confidence in your life in this world. God has more in store for you than you can even imagine, and you will experience it all as you choose to fill your heart with living a hopeful life each day. Hope, sometimes that is all you have, nothing else. If you have it, you have everything. Amen.